Heard all across the United States, Canada, and around the world. This is the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute. At CRI, our desire is to equip you to not only defend the historic Christian faith, but become an apprentice of Jesus Christ, because life and truth matter. To learn more or to find resources to help you grow in grace, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or go to our website at equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to our phone callers. JR up first, listening in Oklahoma. Hi, JR.
Hey there, how you doing?
I'm doing well, thank you.
Good. I've had a concern as I'm studying lately. Basically, the concern is I'm a big proponent of the sanctity of life.
Yeah.
And it appears to me that in, you know, Exodus, God says, you know, do not murder. But then in Joshua, God commands the, you know, the killing of the Canaanites. And, you know, the Joshua is full of killing men, women, and children. I understand the judgment part of it on the aspect of, you know, of the adults, but where my issue is with the children. As, you know, innocent children, why would they also have to be killed as part of God's judgment?
Yeah, remember that the aim of God's command was not the obliteration of the wicked, but the obliteration of wickedness. And we cannot fully understand all of the consequences of the sin of the Canaanites. What we know is that it reached full measure. God had been patient with them for a long period of time. What we also know is that for those who repented, they and their families were spared. And of course, we have the great example with Rahab. She was spared along with her family. Why? Because she believed in Yahweh, the God of Israel. So the one principle we have is that God never acts capriciously or in an unwarranted fashion. We also know that the Canaanites were sacrificing their sons and daughters in the fire, such that they would put a baby in the glowing hot arms of Baal or Molech, and that baby would be incinerated. So they were taking the lives of innocent human beings, and therefore they were justly given the sentence of capital punishment. And the Israelites were used as the rod of judgment against the Canaanites. But God also said that if the Israelites would start to follow the patterns and the procedures and the same kinds of abominations that the Canaanites were involved in, that the land would vomit them out in the same way. So we know that God knows everything exhaustively. He knows what would have happened with every one of the children. We know that God's justice is perfect. It may be that God allowed these children to die during the acts of his judgment falling on the Canaanites, because what they would have experienced otherwise would have been far more grotesque and gruesome than we can even imagine, because there are consequences to the sins of their parents. All we know for certain is that what happened with the Canaanites was not genocide, it was capital punishment for people who were legitimately guilty of capital crimes, including having their little ones killed and sacrificed in the fire.
But then at the same time, and not saying this is the case, I wouldn't say this is the case at all, but you could almost make the same argument for something like abortion, that abortion could be seen as, well, God is saving those, you know, those children from something that could be a worse life, you know, if you find that.
Well, I don't think that we can take that position, because if we take that position, what is the problem? We're now judging. We're making a judgment that we're not qualified to make. You know, I think what we have to do is protect the innocent. And in essence, that's what's going on, even with the capital punishment that took place with respect to the Canaanites. The innocents were being protected. If you think about it, Rahab and her progeny were being protected by God. because they didn't want to continue in these evil, abominable ways in which children were being killed, in which all of society was put on its head.
And then could you take the same stance with capital punishment? I mean,
no, this is a different thing. Capital punishment, I mean, that's the distinction I'm trying to make. Capital punishment is the killing of someone for a capital crime.
Mm-hmm.
When we're talking about the sanctity of life, we're talking about taking the life of an innocent human being.
Yeah, but what I'm saying is, could you take the same stance on capital punishment? My problem with capital punishment is not necessarily the capital punishment in and of itself, but the system by which it's carried out. Do we as a nation have the right to take somebody's life for something they've done? Because at that point, you know, are we doing, you know, exactly the same thing that, you know, that the Israelites did? And where do we have the right if that person then, you know, then repents in the same way that Ahab did? Should we turn and say, okay, well, that person should be saved?
Well, again, my point is what the Israelites did was capital punishment. It was not genocide, but capital punishment. And capital punishment was instituted by God when human civilization began. And it was never repealed by Jesus. It was never repealed by the apostles.
Yeah.
It's set forth in Exodus 21. It's set forth in Deuteronomy 19 by Moses. And so the assumption, I think, on a biblical basis, is that capital punishment appears to be a universal principle, never abrogated in the text of Scripture. So we're not saying that there's something wrong with capital punishment. We're saying that capital punishment is commensurate with what happened with respect to the Canaanites. They were culpable and justly and condignly condemned as a result of capital crimes.
Then, you know, I guess God brought punishment upon the nation for the sin of, he did the same thing, you know, in judgment of Israel. I understand that, but God brought punishment upon, you know, upon the nation.
Yes and no, because remember, God unequivocally commanded Israel to treat the aliens living among them with respect and equality. So not everyone was killed. Foreigners living among the Israelites were allowed to celebrate Passover. They benefited from an agrarian system of welfare. They enjoyed full legal protection. And even descendants of Israel's enemies, the Edomites and the Egyptians, were allowed to enter the assembly of the Lord. So the point still remains as a universal principle: blessings for those who follow, cursings for those who rebel. In fact, God condemned oppression of aliens in the harshest possible language. Cursed is the man who withholds justice from the alien, the fatherless, or the widow. And that concern for foreigners clearly demonstrates that mercy was shown to those who by faith repented of their idolatry, of their wicked practices, and were thereby grafted into true Israel. So if you look at what happened with the Canaanites, it was not one nation against another. The Israelites who were involved in the same kind of wicked practices could receive capital punishment as well. Conversely, the Canaanites who repented could be spared and could be shown the mercy of God and could be brought into all the types and shadows that ultimately would point forward to Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I guess there's my concern is, again, the children. I mean, you could almost say the victims of it would be the soldiers that had to carry it out in a way, more so if the children were being rescued from what could have been a worse sacrifice of, you know, of themselves. But
well, remember, though, nothing happens without God's loving care and providence. God knows the fate of every single person. We can't make those judgments for God, but God made this judgment when He Himself established Israel in a land so that they could be a light to the nations around them, nations that would have brought all of society to a screeching halt because of their own idolatry and wickedness. God's commands to destroy the nations inhabiting the promised land of Canaan must never be interpreted in isolation from the immediate context. The command to destroy them totally, therefore, is contextualized by the words, "Do not intermarry with them, for they will turn your sons and daughters away from following me to serve other gods." This is what you are to do to them. And then what does he say? He says, break down their altar, smash their sacred stones, cut down their asherah poles, and burn their idols in the fire. So again, the aim was the obliteration of wickedness, and what God did was for the preservation of humankind so that children could enjoy the Lord and worship Him in spirit and in truth. So again, there has to be contextualization. There's an article, to your point, that ran in the Christian Research Journal, which I think is extraordinarily helpful.
I went on Equip, and I saw an article on Equip.
Yeah, it's called A Response to New Atheism's Divine Genocide Claims. I think it'd be extraordinarily helpful for you to read that article. We'll be right back with more of your questions. Please don't touch that dial.
Has Jesus Christ returned to earth as a woman? Eastern Lightning, also called the Church of Almighty God, claims a Chinese woman is the reincarnated Christ, Almighty God, and the fulfillment of Jesus' Olivet Discourse. This cult is doctrinally deviant and socially subversive. It masquerades as a persecuted Christian movement while exploiting Western sympathy to spread its destructive dogmas. Don't miss the special issue of the Christian Research Journal exposing the treacherous teachings and practices of Eastern Lightning. To receive your copy, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping, life-changing outreaches. That's 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast will return in just a few moments. Anyone who's been paying attention knows there's a war going on, not just on traditional morality, civility, and decency, but even more fundamentally on historic notions of truth. And the enemy isn't just the onslaught of fake news facilitated by a post-truth culture and turbocharged by growing legions of ideological spin doctors. No, the real enemies of truth range from postmodernist convictions that there is no objective truth to militant scientism that claims that only science can determine truth, and religion is little more than primitive superstitions. But CRI support team members are not waving a white flag of surrender. They're holding the fort by undergirding every one of Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping and life-changing outreaches 24/7. To learn how you can make a difference and enjoy all the benefits of support team membership, simply visit equip.org. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition is the comprehensive collection of the most often asked questions Hank Hanegraaff has received throughout his four decades as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With more than 500,000 copies already in print, this newly revised and expanded Collector's Edition helps seekers and skeptics alike sort through the truth on topics such as reliability of the Bible, religions and cults, the resurrection and afterlife, and many more issues vital to a better understanding of God in Christ and our relationship to Him. To receive your copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Expanded, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us at equip.org.
Now back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And I want to say just a couple more words about this issue that comes up over and over again on the Bible Answer Man broadcast with respect to the Canaanites. The Bible is explicit concerning the sins of the Canaanites. Idolatry, incest, adultery, child sacrifice, homosexuality, bestiality. In other words, the idolatry of the Canaanites was such that they were an offense to God. Not only that, but their idolatry caused great harm to their community. The incest was likewise abominable. Sex with your mother or your sister was considered a good omen. Adultery in the sense that the Canaanites remade the God of the Bible in their own image and portrayed him ceremonially as having sex with two women or goddesses. Child sacrifice. Molech was the Canaanite underworld deity. He was a bull-headed idol with a human body, and he had outstretched arms, and a child would be placed in those arms by a parent and then burned to death. The children, as old as four, were sacrificed in the fire in that way. And as the flame burning the child surrounded the body, the limbs would shrivel up. The mouth would appear to grin as if laughing until it was shrunk enough to slip into the cauldron or the belly of the idol. Bestiality. There had to be specific laws against this given in the Bible because of the perversion that cultures had already experienced and that would ultimately become the death knell of the culture. And therefore, the Israelites were warned against being Canaanized. We have to recognize that God knows the end. From the beginning, he knows who will or will not repent. And if he concludes that all the children would have been similarly corrupted, he is right to institute capital punishment. And why should we take seriously the outcry when people say, look at the Canaanites? Because today, those who bring this up as skeptics to the Christian faith are on the forefront of defending a woman's right to suction, dismember, scald an unborn baby to death. And we today live in a society in which we have people like Richard Dawkins, who condemns God and judges God for his commands with respect to the Canaanites, and yet endorses Princeton atheist Peter Singer, who's talking about sex across the species barrier and saying it ceases to be an offense to our status and dignity as human beings. Look where we have come, and some in the atheistic community now set themselves up as judges of God. And so we did a response to the New Atheism's divine genocide claims in the Christian Research Journal, and again, that article is available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. Well, let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Greg in Mission, Kansas. Hi, Greg.
Hello, Hank. How are you?
I'm well, thank you.
That's good. I want to say, first of all, I appreciate you taking my call, and I appreciate your program, and I'm glad, and I also had the opportunity to meet you several times when you came to Kansas City.
Oh, yes.
I just want to thank you for your ministry. I had a quick question. I'll try and break it down as simple as I can. I was This is in regard to the body and the soul, where it, when it departs the body and where it goes. I kind of got into somewhat an argument with one of my relatives recently about where the soul goes when they depart, and also, and the thing was, they were saying that the person, once they had died, they have the ability to come back and to do physical things, or in other words, such as ghosts and things like that. And then I had had a couple of friends of mine who basically said the same thing, like they would be in houses that were haunted by spirits and things. And I tried to explain to them that, and perhaps you can correct me if I'm wrong, but I said, well, the souls don't go floating around. And first of all, Paul said, to be absent with the body is to be present with the Lord. I believe that. And also, I explained to them that there's only two places, and there's no in between, that they either go to be with the Lord or they go to hell. And the fact that even if people wanted to come back to here, you know, they couldn't do so. And like I said, the argument with my relative was that, for instance, once I heard where they were saying, well, like, for instance, a parent had died and their child was still here, and they kind of made a statement like, well, who knows, they might come back after them. And I said, there's no such thing. That's that they can't do that. So can you kind of help me on this, Hank?
I think you're dead on. I think you're explaining this correctly. First of all, let's say this, that as I've said before, souls do not have locational qualities. They're non-physical, and therefore they don't have extension in space. So the idea that souls are floating around and traveling from one house to another house, or haunting a house and moving from one room to the other, simply makes no sense whatsoever. It's a category mistake to assign locational qualities to souls. So when you're dead, you're absent from the body, you're present with the Lord. That's not talking about location, but relationship,
right,
with the Lord. And therefore, those souls are not anymore in the time-space continuum. They've transcended that, and they are in the presence of the Lord. They won't have locational qualities again until they're reunited with the body, and that doesn't happen until Jesus Christ returns. You're absolutely right to say that the whole notion of souls floating around is completely mythological and nonsensical.
Thank you. I appreciate that, Hank. So in the future, like when I'm confronted with persons who say, well, you know, for instance, like they're a relative, or they've been in a house and where they're seeing things, objects move and things, televisions turn off or toys start to move across the floor and things like that. And you know, I don't really want to say that they're lying about such a thing, but at the same time, like you were saying, you know, like I tell them, I said, well, you know, I just don't believe that's human souls that are doing that. Another thing, too, a couple of these people that were coming to me with this, they were Christians, and they were saying this was happening to their relatives. And like I explained to them, and one of them actually said, well, I believe they were saying that it was in the Bible. I said, well, you know, I said, show me chapter and verse where people can come back, you know.
And there is no chapter and verse. And we also can rule out the notion that Satan is doing this, because Satan does not have the ability to move physical objects. He can tempt you. He can sit, as were, on your shoulder and whisper into your ear. So there's mind-to-mind communication, and as a result of that, he can tempt you to do something. But Satan himself is not able to bite you or hit you or throw a toy at you. So we have to get this straight and not take anecdotes and develop our theology on the basis of the anecdotes, but rather do what you're suggesting we should do: test all things in light of Scripture, hold fast to that which is good. The Bible is the final court of arbitration. Good talking to you, Greg.
Hank, thank you so much.
You got it. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Jonathan next, listening in Memphis, Tennessee. Hi, Jonathan.
Hey, Hank. Thank you very much for taking my call. And I have a clarification question, what appears to be a contradiction. And I don't want to go that far, but I would like some clarification from you. And I'm talking, you actually mentioned in the scripture in Luke where it talks about the two thieves that were crucified with Christ, and one of them starts berating him, and the other one says, you know, we're here justly for what we've done, and this man has done no wrong. But when you look in Matthew and Mark, It talks about the two thieves that were crucified with him, and it said they mocked him. And it, I've looked in King James and New King James, and all of them are consistent. I've struggled with that a little bit.
Yeah, well, and I think that is consistently what the text says. I mean, if you look at Matthew says the thieves, plural, mock Christ. And if you read Luke says one of the thieves who mocked Christ asked Jesus to remember him when Christ comes into his kingdom. So he went through a conversion process as he watched what happened to Messiah in his passion on the cross. He went through a conversion process. So I think a possible reconciliation is that the thief who rebuked the other thief for hurling insults at Jesus Christ had himself mocked Christ prior to his repentance. That repentance takes place, and as a result of that, Jesus Christ says, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." So that conversion took place as he watched the passion of the Christ and recognized that Jesus Christ was, in fact, who he said he was, and recognized that Jesus Christ would rise from the dead as he said he would rise from the dead, and therefore he put his faith in Jesus Christ. Thanks for tuning in. We'll see you next time with more of the show.
Thank you for joining us for the Bible Answer Man broadcast. If you'd like more information about the Christian Research Institute or to order resources, just call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or visit equip.org, where you can listen live or download archived broadcasts. Again, that's equip.org. You can also write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The number of wolves surrounding the Christian flock is growing, and they relish nothing more than docile sheep utterly incapable of defending themselves. From militant secularists at home to militant Islamists abroad, the assaults on biblical Christianity are growing dangerously. But Christian Research Institute support team members aren't in favor of feeding these wolves. Instead, each day they're making possible an array of outreaches that defang these wolf packs with solid arguments and evidence that have stood the test of time. What's more, support team members are equipping themselves with CRI's Equipping Essentials, a hand-picked collection of the best apologetics tools around. Your selection of resources are just our way of saying thanks. To learn more about the benefits of membership, simply visit equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org.